In the letters of John, and we're going to be in 1 John, if I can find my place. 1 John in chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. No, that's not right. 1 John chapter 4. Yeah, we're going to read all of chapter 4, but we are going to just study 1 through 6 this morning. So if you would just come to chapter 4 with me, and I'll give you an explanation on that here in just a second. But 1 through 6 will be our target. First John, chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you continue to bring us to them, that you place this desire in our hearts to know you more and more through your inspired word. And so we ask now, Father, that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds to receive this, to know, Lord, that this isn't just intended so that we can fill our minds with a lot of information or facts or data, but rather, Lord, so that we can take this and live it out in our hearts and our minds, in our lives. And so we ask them, Lord, that you help us to be complete. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason I wanted to read that through, even though we're only going to take a piece of that this morning, is not because of the length of it so much, is because we need to kind of just really focus on this testing the spirits thing. But we also need to understand as we do that, that God gave us that ability because he loves us. That he places this now in front of us because he wants us to be well in the world. He wants us to be protected by the faith that we have in him. And so he gives us a way to do that. God doesn't just throw us out there and just let us kind of wander around and find our way in the darkness. But rather, God walks with us. And he walks with us and he helps us to understand how to see the things of him in other people. And so I think that in this, which is why we have to break this off, is that we could spend a lot of time just looking at these first six verses. And indeed, as you go through, I think you'll see that as well, that there's just a lot of things here that we need to be looking at. But a lot of it doesn't have to do with how we judge other people. Matter of fact, and none of it has to do with us judging other people. It has everything to do with us being judged by God. And so as we look at that, then I think it gives us a certain amount of confidence in the God who leads us. And it gives us certainly the ability to hang on to him and to hold fast. Because I think that the big problem that we have in the world today is that we have too much confidence in ourselves. We are overconfident. And as we become overconfident, we start to walk away from humility and we start to walk into pride. And as we do that, then we become less godlike, even though in our minds and in our hearts we think we might be. But to the rest of the world, as they look at us, they don't see it. And certainly to other believers, they don't see it as well, which is certainly why we need each other. But even more so, we need God. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. We need them. So that we can see then these spirits that John is referring to here. Not only in others, but certainly and mostly in ourselves, so we don't become overconfident in what we're doing and what we know. And honestly, I can't even imagine, you know, how many times, you know, I may have walked before I became saved in Jesus, how many people approached me, were overconfident in what they were doing in their faith, and that they thought they were going to convert me at any cost. You know, without respect to what Jesus does, without respect to the truth of Christ and God, you know, and so instead of converting me, it pushed me away. And so as I fought and dug in because they were fighting and digging in, you know, then I just became a mirror of them, you know, in pride and overconfidence, and I just battled with them. And so this is why I think we need to take a really good look at this, that we need to make sure that we are complying, that we are submitting to what God has given us through John's letter. And I think certainly there's another issue that we have to look at when we look at these six verses, is that we have a sinful nature, that we have a tendency to fall back into our worldly desires, to be what we were. You know, because we think somehow or other, because now I'm saved, I can say or do these things that I used to do, and I'm okay in Jesus Christ. But that's not the truth. You know, more and more, we're starting to see a lot of things in the morality of the people of God that you would never find in Scripture, that you can't find in Scripture. You know, of sex outside of marriage, you know, or before marriage, you know, that we have people that are growing in this morality that doesn't exist. You know, the ability to believe things of the world and not to give themselves to the things of Christ. You know, the ability then to set themselves up in their own sinful nature. You know, and I think that we need to look at that because we have to realize that we all have that. And that when we all realize that we all have that, then we can help each other out. And that we can help each other out in the way Christ intended and not in the way that we think he intended. And I think that that becomes the bigger danger, is that we look at people and we start slamming them with rules and things that, you know, they should be and you know, the way they should dress and the way they should talk. And we start hitting them with all these things and we realize much later that it's not in here. And what we find is that all we've done is become an obstacle in our faith to other people trying to come to faith. And I think that this is a good reason for us to understand how to test the spirits and to understand the necessity of this in our lives, that we still need to do this. And I think we have stopped. And I think we have stopped because it is what the world wanted us to do. The world wanted us to stop looking at them through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And when we stopped, well, we gave up so much, not only in their aspects, but certainly in the aspects that we have in our own faith, that we surrendered that we said that you can't stand firm in your faith, that you have to be allowing of all of the people's beliefs or allowing of the things that You know, they want you to believe. Because it's not so matter so much that they believe it, but rather they want us to believe it. And that's where we have to hold the line. We cannot give up on that. Now, let's take a look here in verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. All right, so the claim here is that there are spirits. There are spirits in the world. There are spirits that are from God, and there are spirits in the world that are not from God. They are the one from the world. That would be Satan. The devil himself, the evil that he generates through his minions, through his demons, through his demoniacs. And so as we look at all this that's going on in this spiritual world, we certainly have a hard time connecting ourselves from this physical world into the spiritual world, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't. We should be able to look at that and say that I am a part of that spiritual world. You are a part of the spiritual world. That you have given yourself to Jesus Christ. And even though you walk in a physical body, you live in the spirit of Jesus Christ. And so as he has given us this ability then, this salvation that he has given us, that we look at this and he says here, do not believe every spirit. So in other words, some of them, you're going to look out there and you're going to say, I don't believe that spirit. And this spirit I do believe, but that one I don't. So in other words, he is giving you permission to see and to know the difference. But you see, this is where we draw the line sometimes. We kind of say, well, that's judging people. But that's not judging people. What that does for you is that it brings you to an understanding of your God. And that when you see through his eyes, you can see what he sees. And then you seek the opportunity to do what he wants you to do in that moment. Not the opportunity that you have to feel better than everybody else. That's not what he's looking for. But rather what he does is he protects you in that. That's why it was important for us to read the part of his love in our lives. We're going to study that next week. But for now, we have to understand he does this because he loves you. He wants you to be protected out there. And so he gives you the ability to know the difference. You have been given permission to look at someone else's life and to see whether the Spirit of God works in them or not. Now, this is an amazing responsibility that he has given you. And it is up to you to accept it or to reject it. It's up to you to accept it and say, I have that ability. But what you do with it then determines your love for others. What you do with it then determines whether you are overconfident or whether you actually just think it's about you. It's called selfishness. You know that as we have this responsibility, it holds us in check. He gives you this great amount of responsibility. And then he asks you, now what are you going to do with it? Well, you should say, I want to be faithful. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be pleasing to you. And so then we have this and we hold this and he says, okay, so then you can go out and you can test the spirits. You can be protected out there in the world. And loved ones, I guess I don't know. You know, I don't know when we reached that point, you know, where we thought that we couldn't do that. But I think that we've come to that. Somewhere along the line, we decided that, you know, for some reason, it's wrong for us to look at people of the world, you know, and to say that they don't know Jesus. Well, you know, I think they would brag that they don't know Jesus. You know, but we've looked at them and sometimes and we think that we can't bring that out and say, well, you know, you say you know Jesus, but that spirit doesn't show itself in you. You know, which I think is the worst of the two, the more dangerous of the two, is that you have someone who says they are a believer, but then you see no spirit in them. You know, so what do you do? How do you handle that? How do you go forward in that? How do you protect yourself in that? I think all of those things in one little verse are the things that we miss out on sometimes, that we don't take the time to look at and to see how God has given us permission. Because he says right after that, he says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the people who have learned the prophecies of Jesus Christ, who have learned the truths of Jesus Christ, they have never really learned them themselves. And they don't believe in him. So they go out and they make them into other things. They bring you lies and not truths. They bring you what Paul calls another gospel that's no gospel at all. You know, and so we should be on the lookout for those as well. You know, but we have a tendency just to accept the idea that, well, if they claim Christianity, they must be Christians. But the truth is that there's more to it. If they are part of the spiritual and physical world, we can see the physicalness of their lives, but can you see the spiritualness of their lives? Can you see what they are in Jesus Christ? And I don't mean that they have a big wooden cross that they hang around their neck. That's not what I mean. What I mean is when they talk to you, they talk to you in the love of God. They talk to you in the love of Jesus Christ. They talk to you as one who has been given life. You know, not that they have flashy signs or even that they can quote scriptures. You know, that they can just throw them at you left and right. You ever been in a conversation where somebody just tries to overwhelm you with that? You know, they just throw it to you left and right, left and right. And the next thing you start to wonder is like, well, what's the point of this conversation anyway? You know, if you were going to throw those at me, why don't you just let me just read the book and leave me alone? But the truth is that when they bring them to you, they want you to know. They want you to understand, but there's got to be a loving way to do it than to overwhelm you with their knowledge. And I think that this is where that he brings us to. Then you look at and you see that spirit in them, the spirit that they don't have, the spirit of God. So you bring the spirit of God to them in a loving way. You don't try to water them with a fire hose, but rather let them drink from the fountain of life. You know, and so that's where it comes in. That's where the stability comes in us. And certainly the stability comes in the spirit that God works in us. Okay, that's verse 1. You ready for verse 2? All right, let's move on to verse 2. All right, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. You see, now as he starts to bring us to this understanding that we can do this, then God also says, this is how you know the difference. You can know the difference. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a graduate of seminary. You can know. You can understand. You can see. You can know the difference in someone who expresses the Spirit of God and someone then who expresses the spirit of the world. You can see it. You can know it. You know, you don't have to trust in yourself. You trust in God. And so as he brings us to knowing this difference, he says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. He says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, this is where we need to break this down just a little bit, because there is a ton of stuff in that one sentence. Okay, so here's what it means. Here's what my understanding, my research in this has come to me to understand what this verse is telling us. That when we acknowledge Jesus Christ, when we come to understand who Jesus is and then we acknowledge him because of our understanding of him, of our belief in him. Jesus says, believe in me. All right, and when he says, believe in me, with that comes the understanding that you believe that he is the Son of God. That's one of the tests right there. Okay, that you believe that he is the Messiah that came and gave his life for you so that you could live, that he rescued you, that he brought you to salvation, that he and God are one and the same. Those are the things that you acknowledge. So as you come to this understanding or this knowing of God, what John does here is that he opens up this thing for us that just causes us to turn ourselves off and our eyes to glaze over and for us to say, I'm checking out. There's other things to be thinking about. This is what he brings us to. Biblical doctrine. Biblical doctrine. Obviously, the Bible, the biblical, you know, we kind of understand what that is. The collection of God's works, his inspired word that we've been given so that we can continue to grow in him, so that we can continue to know him through his words. But doctrine is the word that sometimes really messes us up. Because we say doctrine, you know, we start thinking, well, why do we got to know that stuff? What's up with the doctrine? Why do we got to have that? Doctrine is this, and it's simply this. Maybe I oversimplify it, but I'm an oversimple person. Oversimple person. I'm a very simplified person. That this is what doctrine is. It's what you learn from the Bible. It's what you learn. And what we're being taught here, that these things of Jesus Christ, we're being taught that to be able to see the things of Christ, you have to be able to acknowledge him. You have to know him. You have to be able to give yourself to him. You have to say, I believe in Jesus. That's a doctrinal issue. And I'm going to bring that word back into the church, by the way. Maybe you're not happy with that. I hope you can at least receive it. But the thing is that when we say doctrinal issues, that we're just saying to people that we acknowledge this about Jesus. But the world says, well, your church is boring. Your church talks about doctrinal things. And by the way, and we talked about this morning, we've all come to the conclusion that you don't have a cool pastor. That I'm not cool. I have a hard time even saying that word, by the way. That doesn't roll off a mouth of an Iowan very well. I'm cool. Groovy, I got. I got groovy. Okay? From the 70s. I got it. But here's the thing, is that when we bring this up, we say doctrine, all everybody just shuts off. They turn off. They don't want to hear it. But here's the thing, is that when you shut that off or you turn that off, you say, I can't deal with that word, find another word. Then all we do is we start to find ways to please you, to make sure that you're happy when you come here, to make sure that when you walk away, you say, man, that pastor, oh, he's a great guy. Oh, man, that church, that's a great church. You know, but never do you say, well, this is what I learned about God and Jesus Christ today. So I'm reintroducing the word to you. And I'm asking you to take it. I'll give you some sugar to go with it. Right? A spoonful of sugar, right? Helps the medicine go down. Come on, tell me you know that, right? That's not an Iowa thing. That's Mary Poppins. Come on. Don't be dissing Mary Poppins on Christmas. Just say you know, okay? So as we look at these things and we bring that back in, then we have to bring that back in, all of the things that come with the lessons of the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible. And so as we bring all that back in, the big one here is acknowledge Jesus Christ. Acknowledge that He is the Son of God, that He is your Lord. Acknowledge that He is Savior, that He is the Messiah. That you acknowledge those things, that that's what you have. Okay, so that when you can speak the Spirit of God, that He comes in you, He indwells you, that He indwells you. And that we know that Jesus Christ lived in the world, which, by the way, is another doctrine. That He lived in the world holy as man, as flesh. It is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And then certainly the doctrine of His Christology is that the study of Jesus tells us that Jesus then, holy man, was holy God. These are the things that we hold fast to, that we will not surrender ground on. These are the things that speak of your salvation. You see, if you can surrender any one of these things, then the rest of us should question your salvation. If you can surrender those things, it doesn't mean you're just a Christian who's lost. What it means is that you're a Christian who rejects. And that, it doesn't go together. And so that's what John then is helping them to understand. Now, why would he help them understand this? Because they are falling apart. Because they're falling apart. They've had this trouble. And whatever the trouble is, you know, we know it has to do with false teachings in the church. They're fighting over these doctrines. They're fighting over what it is truth. They're fighting over the things that they were taught by Jesus Christ. They're fighting over the things that the Holy Spirit now brings them to. And so as they fight over them things, those things, they find themselves in a split. But I think that as we bring that from their time to our time, we can start to understand that this is true in all distress of the church. That we have a tendency to fall on the things of the world. And not the things of God when we come under stress, when we come under pressure. And that's why John is pointing them back. Because he loves them. He's reminding them. He's telling them, this is where you find it. Okay, that Christ has come in the flesh. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Is not from God. Now, those are his words and not mine, I would point out. I live by those words. And I hope you do too. Because if it's not from God, it's from the world. It's that simple. Now, that's not my oversimplification, but that's the oversimplification of John in his letter to a people in distress. Listen, this is how it works. If the Spirit is in you, the Spirit will show. If the Spirit doesn't show, then it's not in you. If it's not in you, then you are not of God, even though you claim you are of God. Look how much trouble he could have saved us in so many different things of our church splits, of our church divides. If we had just first looked at that and realized the true problem wasn't about which way the sanctuary faced. If we looked at the problem and said it's not about whether we sit in chairs or use pews, or it's not about whether we wear suits or not. That rather what it's about is what we believe in God and Jesus Christ. And we would focus on that. You see, if you focus on those things, it should get you through any problem in your life. That as you look at that and you realize the foundation of your life is Christ in you and Christ working in you, you can work through any problem in your life. Any problem. You name it, I'll throw you Jesus back. That if you think that you're facing something that is more than the Bible can help you with, or it's more than what Jesus has done, you're wrong. Christ is right there. Christ is in it with you. And indeed, he's the one who continues to encourage you and to give you the reassurance that you're with him. If you don't sense him and you don't know him, then you turn to others who believe in him. And you say, I don't feel his presence. I don't know him. This is called community. This is called accountability. This is called love. That you would do this for one another. That someone would take me aside and say, brother, we just don't see it in you. Are you okay? This is what love is. This is how we experience it. And by the way, God's love, another doctrinal issue, another doctrinal study. So then he moves on here, and there's another example he gives us, and I do want to leave this one with you, even if it's very briefly. But he says, and it's in verse 3, it's the second sentence in verse 3, he says, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." The reason I want to drop that on you is because sometimes it causes us a little bit of confusion, you know, about, well, if I'm saved, why do I have, you know, what's with the all the rules and stuff now? You know, if I'm saved, aren't I saved from sin? I don't have sin anymore. But yet we call ourselves sinners, all right? If you're a sinner, but you say, "I don't sin," you know, there's a problem. John says you're a liar. And so as we look at what this is, how does this all work? There's something that you need to have that helps you to fit it in to the understanding of the timeline of your life in Jesus Christ, the life here in the world. And this is what it is. That in that reference, what he's making reference to the Antichrist. He's making a reference to the end time, but he's also making a reference to right now. This is a concept that we call now, not yet. It's also known as already, not yet. So in other words, you have received your salvation. You have been saved by Jesus, and he has made you a promise. On the day that you stand in front of judgment, and you will, all of us will, we will stand in front of judgment of God the Father, that when you stand in front of him in judgment, Jesus will be standing there right next to you, and he promises, "I will tell my Father that that one belongs to me, and they will be with me forever in heaven." Okay, that's the promise that he has made. Okay, so what does that mean to us now? Why do we still have to talk about sin? Why do we still have to talk about connecting with Scripture and reconnecting with Scripture? Why do we have to talk about disciplines, you know, study and things like that? Why do we have to talk about that? Because this is the not yet. We haven't been there yet. You see, you have been saved. And during this process of salvation, we call sanctification, that during this process, you are being saved yet again. So you're being saved. You were saved into Jesus Christ. You are being saved in your sins every day. And then as you're being saved in your sins, one day then you will stand in front of God, his Father, in front of the God who created us, and he will judge you one last time, and you will be saved one last time. All right, so we're in this continuous process. Now, Jesus, when he gives his word, he has given his word. It's one that we know because of prophecies in Scripture that he will keep. But do you live that way? Do you live in the realization that you are in the now, but not yet? Do you live in the realization that already that Jesus has done these things, but it's not over? And that's where we come to this understanding. That's why it's important for us to understand some of these things. Because we say, well, if I'm saved and I commit sins, then I don't have to worry about committing sins. That's not the case. The case is that you will be held accountable to your sins, period. God will not allow sins into his kingdom. And he will not allow sins that yet go unpunished into his kingdom. He will deal with them, either now or when you stand in front of him. But what you can be rest assured is that if you belong to Jesus Christ and he works in you, he indwells in you, you will belong to him now and forevermore. He will keep his promise. Okay, so we need to understand it as we look at this, because it helps us to understand or keep our eye on the eternal matters of Scripture. Because we have a tendency to think here and now and not worry about the life after. We had a men's meeting. Was that just Monday? We had a men's meeting, and at the meeting, we were talking to one of the men, and I'm not gonna divulge who he is, but he's in the military, and as we were speaking, we were talking about things of life and death. You know, that he's being prepared for, that he might meet someday, being in the military. And this is what he said back to me, and it really stuck hard in my heart. But he says, "Nothing's more important, though, than eternal life." He says, "That's more important than learning how to fight a war or to fight a battle." And I think that that's amazing. Because what that speaks of in the spirit is that all of that, what could happen down here in the world, matters nothing in the face or comparison of eternal life with Jesus Christ or without him. This is significant. This is significant that we understand that, that we understand that it's not over yet, that we understand that we're still working and pleasing God and being pleasing to God, that we are still working. Although he has called us out and he says, you are mine, and he makes us worthy, we still want to be worthy. That we never surrender, that we never give up on those things. Because it doesn't matter how successful you are in the world. What matters is what Christ has said about you and that life after. And this is what we're looking for. This is what we seek. So in verse 4, he says, you dear children. And notice how John addresses these people in the church. It's not, hey, listen, church. It's not any of those things. But rather, he refers to them as those that he loves. You, dear children. This is my responsibility to you. I am your father. You are the children. God has assigned me to take care of you as a father would, as he would. And so he calls them, continues to call them dear children or dear friends, certainly his loved ones. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. This is another doctrine. It's a doctrine of God's sovereignty. This is how we find peace and contentment in the world, because we know that God is sovereign over all things, even a disease, even cancer. Life and death, God is sovereign over. One person, one being can say something about life and death, and that is God himself. No matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, the best we can ever accomplish is that we can give ourselves a few extra years. But in the end, 100% of us will die. 100% of us. Imagine those odds. So if you have 3 million people, 3 million people will die. But only one can rescue them for life ever after. And I think that as we understand the sovereignty of God, we must always remember that. We must keep that in mind as we look and we view at other people and his eyes and not the eyes of the world, that we start to look to see the Spirit of God working in others or not. When we test the spirits, we must realize that the reason that we want to know the outcome, the reason we want to know the understanding of whether that person is in the Spirit or not, is because they either have or don't have eternal life with Jesus Christ. Loved one, this is how we're supposed to love them. This is how we're supposed to work with them. This is how we're supposed to reach out to them. They will reject Jesus. They will. Those who are believers will, or say they're believers but are not, will reject Jesus. But that's on them and not us. And that as we look at what we're supposed to do and we have done what we have done, then we become those who stand in the test, that we become those then who look to each other to realize that God not only has sovereignty over us, but God is the one who controls what we see and how we see it. You see, loved ones, this is amazing in that we always ask ourselves, well, how does the Holy Spirit work in you? And John right here in 6 verses is telling us how this works. He's telling us how you come to it and how you hold yourself to it. So God is sovereign. And so that that he overcomes them. We cannot lose this battle. We cannot. And I don't mean that we don't want to give it up. But I mean, you cannot lose. God has already won. God has already won. No matter whether we're in a pandemic or anything else, or some kind of sour, nasty election, God wins. No matter what happens, no matter what they do to the church, no matter what happens that they cause us to be afraid to be in the world, God wins. He cannot be overcome. And we should always remember that. You see, the reason that John is telling the church that is because they're hiding now. They're hiding because they're afraid. They think, well, look what they're doing. They're ruining the church. They're ruining us. But the truth is they can't. They can't. They can't because they can't overwhelm God. They can't overcome God. They just can't. Because God is sovereign over all things. And the question for us becomes, as we look at this test, is do we believe that? Do we believe then that God cannot be overcome? And he says then in verse 5, he says, this viewpoint of the world, he says, they speak of the world because they are of the world. They believe of the world because they are of the world. And that as we see and look at the world, this ability and this ability to look and to be able to see the spirits, to test the spirits, helps us to observe the world. Loved ones, look at the world. Look at it. Observe it. Watch it for what it is in the eyes of God. This is what God sees. God does, you know, he will turn his favor away from them. He will turn his blessings away from them. He will still show them his love so that one day they will hear his voice. Maybe. But in the end, he knows what they are. He sees them for what they are. And this is what our call is too. is to look at it. You don't hate them. You don't judge them like you're going to put them in hell forever. But you do judge their behaviors, right? You do see those. And you must look at them. You must recognize them. You don't accept them. But you recognize them. Because the moment that we look away from the world, we look away from the field that God has given us, a commandment to harvest. That we look away from the place that He wants us to shine His light. And then we stop. We stop showing the Spirit of God working in us. So we must observe them. We must be not afraid of them. You know, yeah, they listen to themselves, and the world will listen. The world listens to them. These false teachers that listens to them, and these false teachers listens to the world. You know, and they become of the world. That is the falling off part. If you can't listen without becoming, then don't listen. But certainly, if you can listen and you can understand what's wrong with it, then you should listen. This becomes almost to the point where it's like, well, why is it that we turn away from some of these things, that we don't hear the things of the world? And I hate to keep using this as an example, but it's really a good one. Facebook. Sometimes, and I know this is hard for some of you, because you can't get out there without typing something in there, right? Or you can't get out there without checking, how many people put a like on my post? You know? And you know, do you ever go out there and just look? And just go out there and just observe sometime and just see what's happening, what's going on, what the things that are people are saying. Men, stay away from the naked women. Okay? They're out there. I'm not kidding. Okay? I'm telling you, that's a temptation you don't want to have to mess with. Okay? Because you will lose. But when you go out there and you look, observe the things, you know, the things that they say, the things that they're posting, the things, you know, that they think is important in their lives. Oh my gosh, I'm not gonna be able to make it anymore because, you know, I can't go and buy a gallon of milk. Okay, first off, why would you even post that? Why would you put that out there? I'm just curious. Okay, you don't have to answer that. Okay, but you know, why do you know some of the stuff? Because what it does is it draws attention. Look at me. Look at me, I'm suffering. I can't get milk in my house. Look at me, I'm down to my last roll of toilet paper. Trust me, loved ones, if I roll out of toilet paper, I'm still using the bathroom. Okay, my life's not over. And neither is yours. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in God, nothing can overcome it. But then as you stand there and you listen to these things and you look at them, you start to look at them in the eyes of God and not the eyes of the world. Now, I'm not saying you can't use Facebook. Don't get me wrong. Don't go home and say, Pastor Ben says we can't use Facebook. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm asking you to do is to look at what you do through the eyes of the God who created you. That's all. That's all I'm asking you to do. Because then your spirit will be tested. You will test even yours as you go out and test everybody else and start posting on theirs how wrong they are. So we trust in God. We trust in the Holy Spirit. We trust that as God brings us through these things, that He is the sovereign God. And how do we know these things? Because the Bible teaches them to us. The Bible is right there. And it teaches us how to know these things. It teaches us how to understand them. And then once we learn them, then what do you do with them? You go out into the world and you live them. You see, this is where the testing comes. And that then me, your brother, your pastor, when I look at you and I see the Spirit working in you, then I encourage, then I help you to stand firm in that. And then where I don't see that, then I come to your side and I say, I love you. And I want you to understand your weakness. And because you love me in return, you say, please tell me. Please tell me. This is what it is. And this is why you can't do it with just a pastor. Pastors are very limited in their ability and are limited in their focus and the calling that God has given them. You, all of you, have this responsibility. And that's why He's telling the church, test the spirits. So that they will understand the spirits. So that they will experience that themselves. So that they will know that they're living it out. So they will know if they trust God. So here's what I'm asking you to do as well. that when you go back into your world, when you go back into your lives, that you not be afraid to test the spirits. Make a conscious effort of doing it. Just like I do every time I open up that Facebook, that I make a conscious effort not to say nothing, not to do anything, but just to look. And I know some of you are thinking, is he looking at mine? Yes, I am. I see what you post. If you unfriend me, I will create a false account and go find you anyway. So you might as well just put me on there now and say, let's leave it at that. But look at these things through his eyes, loved ones. This is important. This is vital. Because you see, when we get ready to talk about God's love, if you can't do this, then you have to ask yourselves, how will I ever know God's love? And I think that that's the matter that brings us into this. Father, I just thank you so much for your loved ones here today. And I thank you, Lord, for their ever, ever and long-lasting patience with me. That I know, Lord, that as we come to this time, they don't seek in me, Father, the things of popularity or certainly not any of the things that would hold me up in their eyes, because they've learned, Father, the real me. And so I thank you for that, Father, that you have given us an earnest and honest relationship, that we see each other for what we are and who we are, and that is a blessing, Lord, that I know that we can see that because of the Spirit that is in our hearts, and certainly the indwelling Christ that lives among us, that we can look at each other and be helpful to one another. And I know, Father, that we have a long ways to go, that we have more to learn and more to do. And I ask, Lord, that you help each and every one of us to see these things through your eyes, to know the difference, and to not be afraid to see it, and certainly not be afraid to look for it. And so I ask, Lord, that you help us all to be loving to one another, to be that community of believers who test each other's spirits, that we help each other out in this accountability, that we know it's out of love and certainly not out of spite. And for those, Lord, who do hold that to spite others, I would ask, Father, that you hold them accountable, that you would help them to see or to at least protect us in our seeing. And so just help us, Lord, in all these things in our day today and certainly throughout our lives. But help us, Lord, to come back next Sunday to look with your eyes at your love in our lives. And so this, Father, we are truly grateful in all things and in all ways. In Jesus' name, amen.